The Gospel of Matthew. Today we come to Matthew chapter 23. We begin our study in verse number 8. Matthew 23, verse 8. And we will see how far we get today, probably through verse 29. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin reading in chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren." Now, Jesus is not condemning titles. He is condemning arrogance and pride. The title is not the problem. It's the attitude in the person who thinks he's a big shot because of the title that's the problem. It's not a sin to be called Rabbi. Rabbi is not a dirty word. Jesus just doesn't want any preacher or teacher to think of themselves as the great rabbi or the great teacher. There's only one great teacher, and that's the God-man, Jesus Christ. The rest of us who teach are just under-shepherds at best, sub-teachers. You know, without Jesus, there would be nothing to teach. And without Jesus and the Holy Spirit, there would be no power in us to teach. Reality is, Jesus is the rabbi, and the rest of us are students. And that's the perspective that we all need to have. You see what he's getting at? He's saying this to these high and mighty, arrogant religious leaders. And he continues, verse 9, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven." And the word father here, he doesn't mean that you can't call your dad father. Paul himself, the apostle Paul, referred to himself as a father of some Christians. He says, "You only have one father in the Lord, and it's me." So it's not a sin to call someone father, not even a preacher. What father means here what he's trying to say is, do not call anyone father in the sense of being the ultimate authority in your life. See what Jesus is doing here? He is warning against religious hierarchy. He's warning against the religious big shots who think it's their business to micromanage other people's lives, who thrive on the devotion of the people. You know, it's fine to have teachers and religious leaders. That's biblical. It is not fine to put them on a pedestal. They're just people saved by grace like the rest of us, if they're saved. Save your reverence and your awe for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give it to anyone else. No one else. There's only one pedestal and only room for one person on it, and that's Jesus. No one else. Jesus. In the church, it is Jesus. He is the focus. He is the one who's put on a pedestal. 10. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Well, it certainly isn't a sin to call someone a teacher. Everybody does that. And it's the same thought here, you see. No Bible teacher or pastor or minister should allow respect for them to get out of hand. No preacher should think of themselves as the master. There's one master, as Jesus said, and it's him. I don't care who we are. If we're saved, we're just servants of the real master, Jesus Christ. And we ought to act that way. 11. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. You say, I want to be great for God. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. Somebody says, I want to be a great Christian. Well, that's fantastic. Then don't shoot for religious titles. And don't lust for attention. And don't lust for honor. And you'll be on your way. I knew an evangelical pastor a few years ago who did not feel like he was respected enough by the people in his church. And he wanted respect. So he started to wear one of those collars. He thought that would do it. Well, he never did get the respect he lusted after. He should have followed Jesus' formula. He should have followed Jesus' advice and become a humble servant of the people. If he would have done that, then he would have gotten a measure of respect from the people. A great Christian is like Jesus. They put their desires last, and they serve others without demanding anything in return. 12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And how is that done? It's done by the word of God. Truth always does two things. Depending on the heart of the person, it does one of two things. It humbles the prideful, and it encourages the humble. The prideful will be humbled when they hear the word of God. The humble will be encouraged when they hear the word of God. One is debased, the other one is exalted. The religious leaders did the exact opposite of what they were supposed to do. They were always trying to exalt themselves. And as a result, they were humiliated many times in front of the crowds by Jesus, who spoke the word of God. Meanwhile, you have those who recognized their own sinfulness and came to Christ with a humble heart, asking for forgiveness. They were exalted to a place of right standing before God because of their faith and their humility. 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. It is bad enough to go to hell. It's bad enough to go to hell yourself. But it is a whole lot worse to drag others to hell with you. And the rulers who rejected Jesus Christ, are burning in hell as I speak right now. And so are those who chose to follow them instead of Jesus Christ. There will be no mercy for ministers who use their position to get money, to get fame for themselves, and as a result, drive people away from Christ instead of to Christ. Jesus says, if you are not for me, then you are against me. 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. These men were disgusting. They were disgusting. Jesus talks about something that they were prone to do, these religious leaders. A widow might have a few bucks left to her by her husband, probably not much. And she'd have to make it last for the rest of her life. And then along comes one of these religious leaders with their long robes and their big words and their long babbling prayers. And they say, "Well, lady, why don't you turn your money over to me? And I'll take care of it for you. I mean, you can't trust these other people out there, but you can trust me, you know. I'm a rabbi. I'm a religious leader." And the poor widow would think, "Well, I sure can trust a holy man like that." So he would take her money, and then he would spend it on himself. No wonder Jesus referred to them as brood of vipers. They were dirty snakes. No wonder Jesus said, "Woe to you, Pharisees." What a horrible thing to do. And to use God and religion as a means to do this sort of thing, to exalt self and to take advantage of the vulnerable. 14 or 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." What a waste of time. Worse than that, the religious rulers made converts. The problem is, the rulers were children of hell. So that's what their converts became as well, children of hell. They converted people to their legalistic, burdensome, salvation by keeping man-made rules religion. And that was the worst thing in the world to do, because it damned their souls to hell. They took people to hell along with them. Legalistic, man-made rules. That's the kind of religion they had. What a miserable way to live. What a waste of life. A religion like that makes people competitive with each other. People find themselves trying to follow more man-made rules than the next person. It's very competitive. The focus isn't on God. It certainly isn't on Jesus Christ and his cross, that's for sure. It's on me. On my good works. It's on me and the way I dress. It's on me and the way I don't have facial hair. It's on me and the way I don't wear makeup, and on and on and on it goes. The rules are almost endless. And that's the kind of religion that the leaders of the Lord's Day were promoting. No wonder Jesus said, "You make people twice the son of hell as you are when you convert them." 16, "Woe to you, blind guides." That's what they were. The religious rulers were blind. Spiritually speaking, they were blind because they were led by the imaginations of their own minds instead of the holy word of Almighty God. Blind people can do many things, and they can do them well. But a blind person shouldn't drive a car. There are certain things that a blind person should not do. A blind person should not perform brain surgery, because he needs sight for certain things. And an unsaved person is spiritually blind. And an unsaved person, you know, unsaved person is able to do certain things well. They can drive a car well. They can do anything. They can do a lot of things well. Just because they're not saved, they can be very skilled. So an unsaved person is able to do certain things well, and a Christian who doesn't have a working knowledge of God's word may be able to do certain things well too. However, no unsaved person or no Christian who doesn't have a working knowledge of Scripture should try to be a spiritual guide to others, because they're blind. The Bible says, "Study to show yourself approved as a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." Verse 17. Still talking to these guys. "Fools and blind." Fools and blind. Well, let's go back and read verse 16 along with it. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Religious leaders had a very elaborate and a very unbiblical system of oaths that they made up, of course. They had all these different oaths. And what it gave them, they thought, was a license to lie and to be very pious about it. I say that because they said some of the oaths were binding and some were not. So they would actually use some of the oaths to deceive others. I swear by the altar that I will come over to your house and have supper tomorrow, or that I will help you fix your roof tomorrow. I swear by the altar. And then they don't show up. And the guy says, I thought you were coming over. I was waiting for you. Yeah, but I just swore by the altar. That doesn't mean anything. That's the kind of stuff that they made up, these oaths. That's what Jesus is rejecting. And that's the kind of foolish garbage that people come up with when they have too much time on their hands and they don't have a proper respect for the Word of God. If they would have spent more of their time reading God's Word, filling their minds with the Holy Word of God, then they would not have had the time or the room in their brains for so much foolishness. Foolishness like oaths with loopholes. 20. Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. In other words, God hears all oaths, and all oaths are made to him, whether his name is spoken or not. He hears it. And it doesn't matter if his name was spoken in the oath or not, because the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. All oaths are binding as far as God is concerned. All words are binding. 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. They followed the law of giving to God right down to the smallest thing, which was fine. Jesus says, you ought to do that. So they tithed. They gave 10%. And Jesus said, you should do that. That's good. That's okay. And they did. I mean, if they had 10 grains of wheat or 10 specks of pepper, or $10 in their pocket, they gave God one and they kept the 9 for themselves. That's how they did it. Jesus says, that's good. Fine, as far as that goes. The problem is they ignored other, even more important things, things like mercy and love and justice. It is easier to do good things than it is to be good on the inside. It is easier to follow some rule than it is to let God control your attitude. It is easier to give God an offering than it is to love your enemy. See, it is easier to come to church than it is to be kind to those who are mean to you. The Pharisees, like many people today, were better at doing than they were at being. Obeying God's law is very important. Jesus says, this you ought to have done when it came to their giving. That's very important. But being full of the Holy Spirit and having a Christ-like attitude is very important as well. 24. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Gnats and camels were both unclean creatures. You know what that means? That means, according to the Word of God, if you were a Jew, you couldn't eat them. Now, I don't know anybody who would want to eat a gnat or would want to eat a camel. But if they did, they couldn't. And the Jews were very careful to to obey those dietary laws. They even strained their water. You know, because you have water sitting in a pitcher out in the open. Before they drank it, they would strain it to make sure that there were no gnats swimming around in the water. They didn't want to accidentally swallow a gnat. They were careful not to defile themselves with little things. But then they would blow it all by swallowing a camel. The point is this. This is what Jesus is trying to tell them. This is what he's rebuking them for. They made a big deal out of the little things. Meanwhile, they ignored the more important things. 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. You look good on the outside, but the inside you're full of rot. It's like an old preacher that I used to listen to used to say, you can pour Chanel No. 5 on a pile of manure, but it's still going to be manure. And the Pharisees looked good on the outside, but on the inside they were rotten. People saw how they never missed church and how they went through all their fancy rituals. And people thought, boy, they're holy. But God, who sees our hearts, saw their hearts and was disgusted with how filthy they were. Their outside was just a thin, candy-coated shell covering an inside that was full of greed and self-indulgence. 26. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Cleanse the inside. The outside will take care of itself. What's Jesus saying? He's saying following rules doesn't get it done. Going through the motions of a holy type activity doesn't get it done. Going through rituals and religious activity doesn't get it done. Any corrupt on the inside person can do those things. Doing outward things, things that people can see, won't make anyone right with God. On the other hand, if you surrender your life to God, to Jesus Christ, and you say, Lord Jesus, take control, and you mean it, then you are giving your heart to God. And when you do that, the outside things will fall into place. Put God first in your heart, and slowly but surely, more and more, you'll start doing the correct things on the inside as well. 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And this can be true of a lot of people today. It's much easier to look good on the outside than it is to clean up the inside. And there are people who serve on church committees and who are involved in all sorts of religious programs, and they serve as ushers, and they serve as singers, and they serve as teachers, and they serve as pastors and preachers. But their actual relationship with God is lukewarm at best, and some of them aren't even saved. And that's the way it's always been. There's always been like people like that in the church. They look great on the outside. They don't spend time with God. They don't deal with the sin in their life. They look good outwardly, but inside they are full of moral and spiritual rot. That was the religious leaders. And Jesus is cautioning us not to be that way. We'll pick it up in verse 29 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.